I'm going to be preaching on the book of Psalms today. Let's pick out one in particular. How about the 121st Psalm? I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. Now, I want to take this verse this morning and to add something to it here, not adding to the Word of God, but adding to the interpretation. If you look in the Revised Version, or if you have an Amplified Version this morning, this is really a question. It is not a statement. When he says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, then he says, where does my help really come from? And that's what he's actually saying here. From whence cometh my help? Where is my help coming from? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved, but he that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time and forevermore. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. We pray that as we share those things that you have made precious to our heart, that they will find a place in the heart of your people and become precious to them. Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We are starting a study on the songs of degrees. If you'll notice in your Bible, starting with the 120th Psalm, is a song of degrees. 121st Psalm, song of degrees. And if you follow far enough, you will find out that there are 15 of these all in a row. Amen. And we're going to be sharing with you on the songs of degrees. Now, the Hebrew word for degree, now they translate it degree in the English, but the word degree here, it means ascent, as if you are ascending a mountain. When you go down to the courthouse or a place like that, there are steps that you have to go up in order to get into the courthouse. That is the way of ascent. You are ascending up into that place of business or courthouse or whatever like that. And these psalms suggest something to us. They suggest that we are in the process of moving up in our relationship with God. And what we want to talk about is moving up into the relationship with God, but I've got a title of my own I've tacked onto it. I think you'll see it as we go along. There are 15 steps up, but at the same time, there are 15 steps down. Now, you say, Brother Potter, how in the world can that be? That sounds paradoxical. Well, it is in a sense, but until you understand the process of it, every step up in the Spirit is always a step down in the flesh, isn't it? You understand that. And we're going to call this the 15 steps of surrender. The 15 steps of surrender. We're going to find, as I have shared with you many times, that whatever God does in your life, He always does through surrender. That you will never move up with God. You will never grow in God until you come to a place of surrender. You know, I thought when I first started walking with God that there was just one surrender. And I thought, well, God, I've made that surrender, and here's your boy, Lord, I'm ready to go. But I found out that my whole walk with God has been steps of surrender. I would come to a plateau with God. I would walk in that plateau for a while, and then I would come to a place where this same scenario happens over and over again. And I don't want to get too far ahead of myself here this morning, but I would have to come to a place of another surrender with God. So that's the premise of what we're dealing with here today. Bob Mumford has a book concerning this subject, and he suggests that whenever the children of Israel were leaving the Babylonian captivity, that there's a history or you think of it in terms of that, that the children of Israel quoted these psalms daily as they went from Babylon back to Israel. They were looking forward to coming back to Israel. He titled his message, 15 Steps Out of Confusion. Well, I guess that's another way to put it, but we're going to take a slightly different tilt on it. We're going to talk about the 15 steps of surrender. Whenever God comes into our life, many of us start out with the same concept. God, you have saved me. You have made me free in spirit. You have really done something wonderful in my life. But then you find that you may be free in spirit, but yet you're still captive in your thinking. Many of God's people are captive in their thinking. We've been dealing for some time around here with the word strongholds. Satan's strongholds are always in our thinking. And that's where God has to turn it around. He has to meet the enemy there and destroy the strongholds in our thinking. And what I want to point out to you this morning is, and I want you to think about this. Here, Israel, the nation of Israel, had a relationship with God. God had come down to the land of Egypt. He had brought 10 plagues upon the land of Egypt. There had been tremendous devastation to the Egyptians. The Israelites were set free. They had put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost. They had eaten the lamb and the bread that night, the unleavened bread. And the next day, they ate it with their clothes on. The next day, they went out to the Red Sea. God led them. He opened the Red Sea. They parted the cross, and the army of Pharaoh was drowned in the Red Sea. Now, of course, I years ago when I was very young in the Lord, I shared this with my pastor one time. In fact, I preached it. One of the first messages I ever preached was that as far as the devil can go in your life is the Red Sea. Amen? We talk about the Red Sea of Christ's blood. That's as far as he can go, amen, in your life. And the problem that you're dealing with from that point on is not so much the devil, but the self-life that's in us. Amen. That's what God is going to deal with. He has delivered us from, and that's what the Scripture teaches us, He has delivered us from the power of evil. And that doesn't mean that Satan isn't still there to tempt you, but it means that you are no longer under the dominion of Satan. Did you know that? Now your problem is going to be with this old life that's within you. So God begins to deal. Have you ever noticed how that God's dealing with Israel in the land of Egypt is far different than God's dealing with Israel in the wilderness? You ever notice that? Seems like another God almost. In the land of Egypt, man, everything was my way. Everything was going my way, you know. And then when I crossed over into the wilderness, then it seems like God, you know, He starts beating on me for a while. Amen. He beat up on the Egyptians in the land of Egypt, but once you get out and cross that Red Sea, He starts beating on you. I thought I heard somebody wanted to say amen, didn't they? They didn't, all right. The easy part is for God to get you out of Egypt. The hard part is for God to get the Egypt out of you. Hello? And the real reason that God began to do this was that He was bringing them to a land that flowed with milk and honey, a land of promise, a land that God said was His own. But there was something special about that land. And I pointed this out to you before. The law of possession in God is always holiness unto God. Now, should I say that again? The law of possession is always holiness. God knew that if these people did not walk in His law and keep His commandments and walk in fellowship with Him, that judgment would come. God has already set that in order. That's one of the laws of God. And every time, go back and read Judges and the history of Israel, every time that Israel turned against God, they went into captivity, they lost their blessing, they lost the fellowship, and they lost all these wonderful things, and sometimes they were actually taken from the land. God knew this. And so the provision for them remaining in the land must be that they walk in holiness with God. So what we are seeing is in the wilderness is a preparation process. God is trying to teach them they cannot go to Canaan until they've been to Sinai. How many of you know what Sinai is? That's where God gave the law. That's where God said, thou shalt and thou shalt not. That's where God said, now this is the covenant. God said, I am Jehovah. The word Jehovah means I'm a promise keeper. Hello? I keep my word. I will do what I say I will do. And if you will do what I ask you to do, then you will stay in this land. I'll bless you. I'll prosper you. I'll do many things for you if you'll walk in my commandments and keep my word. Another example in the word of God is Jacob. Jacob is trying to inherit the promise that God has made to him. And yet, Jacob, and I wanted to preach, I tell you, when the Lord gave me this, I wanted to preach this message all by itself. I thought, Lord, this is just too good to just pass on by here this morning, but I'm going to have to give it to you. Maybe I'll come back and enlarge on it later. But it's something I never saw. It's something I never saw. And many times, and I bet there's probably a dozen tapes back there on Jacob, concerning Jacob wrestling with the angel at Peniel. But there's something I never saw before, something the Spirit of God dropped in my heart. Jacob had always been a manipulator. He had always been the kind of a person that done it his way. Of course, I mentioned some of these things in Sunday school class this morning, but that is really the way of sin, isn't it? The bottom line of sin is, I'll do it my way. In the Garden of Eden, there were two trees, God's way and Satan's way. In those trees were two natures. If I had eaten of the tree of life, I would do by nature the thing that pleased God. But by eating of the tree of knowledge, I do by nature the thing that pleases me. And sin, by definition, is doing it my way. I will do things my way. And my way, there are a lot of people think that they're doing it their own way. And one day when they wind up in hell, Satan will jerk the cover off and they'll find out that they were nothing more than a slave to Satan all their life. They didn't do it their way, they done it Satan's way. There's not but two ways in this universe, God's way and Satan's way. Romans chapter 6 tells us that we're either a slave of God or the slave of sin, one or the other. We're not doing it our way. We either do it God's way or Satan's way. You are the one that makes that choice in life. At Peniel, God met Jacob. The man who had always done things his way. Now God had made the promise of the blessing of God. He said, Esau have I hated, Jacob have I loved. But we see Jacob trying to buy this birthright with God by a bowl of pottage. Do you think that Jacob actually bought it by a bowl of pottage? No. It was already in God's plan. Hello? All right. Understand something here. Jacob has always tried to manipulate his way. Go back and study the history of this man. He coveted the blessing of his brother. And so when his father was going to bless his brother, he dressed up in a goat skin. Now his father was blind by this time. And he went in wearing a goat skin now. And his father reached out and Isaac reached out and touched him and said, oh yeah, the voice is that of Jacob, but the skin is that of Esau. Can you imagine? You know, I don't know about you, but when I read things like this, I've got to imagine in my mind, what in the world did Esau look like? If this guy can go in there with a goat skin on and somebody rubs his arm and he feels all that hair on him, this guy really must have been a hairy goomer. You know that? Probably looked like an ape. But Jacob had always manipulated. From the time you read about Jacob, he's manipulating. He's doing it his way. Even when God meets him at Bethel, he tries to persuade God to do it his way. If you'll go with me, if you'll do this for me, if you'll do that for me. And isn't that the way many Christians come into a relationship with God? Lord, if you'll do this, if you'll heal this, and you'll bless that, and you'll do this, and give me that, and do the other for me, then I'll serve you. That's exactly what Jacob said. If you'll go with me and bless me and keep me and prosper me and give me food and water and drink and all the things I want in my little old life, then you can be my God. Sounds like the gospel you hear preached today, doesn't it? Well, God went with him. God blessed him. But the whole time that this is happening, Jacob is still manipulating. On the way home, I don't want to preach on the whole story of Jacob this morning, but on the way home, after 20 years of living at his uncle's house, on his way home, God meets Jacob at Peniel. At Peniel, God wrestles with Jacob, and he pins him down for the count. Hello? And Jacob must realize something that every Christian must realize. Israel had to surrender to God in the wilderness before she could have Canaan. Jacob must surrender to God at Peniel before he can go any further with God. David says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. Where's my help going to come from? There are many Christians who supposedly lift up their eyes to the hills. They're looking for help from anywhere. Have you ever come to that place in your Christian life where you're looking for help from anywhere? Where when you first got saved, it was so easy to hear from God. Every brother or sister that you saw had a word from God. And it blessed you. You know, they'd say, oh, God spoke to me about you. He told me to tell you this. You come to church, somebody call you out. They tell you something, you're blessed. Every service you go to, it seems like that, you know, that you walk up and say, preacher, everything you said today was directly for me. But there comes a time in your relationship with God that you go to the promise box and you pull the promise out and it didn't look right. And so you try four or five more and they don't help. Panic starts to set in. You call Brother Hoopendiddle and say, "Brother, what's the word of God for today?" And he says to you, "I don't have one for you today." Well, brother, I have got a real need in my life. Remember how the 120th Psalm started out? "In my distress, I called unto the Lord." All right, you come to that place again. You've got to hear from God. You've got to get an answer from God in your life. And you call everybody in the church that you know that's ever given you the Word of God. And every one of them says, "No, no. God hadn't spoken to me about you lately." Well, I know what I'll do. I'll go to this church over yonder. They prophesy over everybody every night. And you go over there and they do. They prophesy over everybody in the place but you. So you get your Bible and you sit there and say, "God, I know this has worked before. I know it's worked before, God." "Well, now, Lord, that don't look like the answer. Let me try that again," you know. And over and over and over again, you try every method that you tried before to hear from God. You turn on the TV preacher. He doesn't help you. You try everything you have tried before to hear from God. To no avail. You must learn the lesson that your help does not come from man. Your help does not come from a promise box. Your help does not come from the prophet across the street or across town or across the world. Your help does not come from opening the Bible and finding a scripture somewhere. David said, "My help cometh from the Lord." Jacob wrestled with God because he'd always done things his way. Jacob must learn the lesson that every Christian must learn, that every single one of us will be brought into the thing that God wants us to be into by the strength of God and not our own. Should I say that again? It is not your spirituality that shall determine what God does in your life. It is His will. We are dealing here with surrender. At Peniel, God reveals to Jacob, it is He who holds the reins to Jacob's life, and not Jacob. For some of you here this morning, that may be a surprise. God is reigning in your life. And until you understand that and surrender to God, you're going to wrestle with God. You're going to be in conflict with God. How many of you know what happens when you surrender? Peace. Peace comes. There are many Christians without peace today because they don't know what it means to surrender. They do not know what it means to understand that what God is going to do in your life is not the product of your ambition. Hello? It is not the product of your planning nor your scheming. It is the Lord who raises up, and it is the Lord who casts down. In every relationship with God, we must learn that our help cometh from the Lord. We began to mature when we learn that it is God who opens the doors and closes the doors. Isn't that what he said in the book of Revelation to the church of Philadelphia? I set before you an open door. It is God who opens, it is God who closes. When God opens the door, no man can shut it. When God shuts the door, no man can open it. No matter what you have in your life going for you, my friend, if God shuts the door, you'll never do anything with it. And if God opens the door, you can't help but be blessed by it. Amen. I want you to see with me this morning these verses. Bob Mumford made mention of something that I want to point out to you today, again, concerning the word Jehovah. David concludes the Lord is his helper. And 8 times in this psalm, David uses the word Jehovah. Now, you can't see it in the English. It doesn't come through that way in the English. But 8 times in the Hebrew, the word covenant keeper is used in this passage. He is saying, my help is going to come from him who keeps his covenant, from him who keeps his word. Amen. He concludes, and our conclusion is with him, that our help cometh from the Lord. In verse 3, I believe it is. Let me open back up here again. First of all, let's go to verse 2. My help cometh from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He wants you to understand that they were talking about an all-powerful God, he that made heaven and earth. Verse 3. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. He will not, he that keepeth thee will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He's talking about something here. Have you ever had the enemy attack you? Let's put it this way. Anybody here who hasn't had the enemy attack them? Didn't think so. Amen. Paul talked about this in Ephesians chapter 6, having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. One of the things that is relevant to the Christian life and very necessary in the Christian life is like a person in battle. One of the worst things that you can do in battle is lose your footing, isn't it? If you're battling against someone and you fall down, they've got you. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He's talking about when the enemy comes in against you like a flood, God is going to be the one that is your strength. You have to understand that you're not going to fall because God is keeping you. It does not depend upon your own strength. Do you understand this? Now, I can stand. Well, I'll stand. I'll take a stand. I'll get the job done. But God says, no, I am the one. I am the one that's going to sustain you in this. I am the one that's going to cause your foot not to slip. Are you listening? Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. If he's awake, then I can sleep. Hallelujah. Yeah, I think you understand the precept here. God isn't going to fall asleep on the job. He's not going to allow the enemy to sneak in. Some people got this idea about God that the devil just sneaks in when God isn't looking. Friend, there is never a moment. There is never a moment that God is not looking. He's always awake, always alert. The enemy cannot come in when God isn't watching. Are you listening? We're under the divine sovereignty and protection of God. The Lord is thy keeper. He will neither slumber nor sleep. Verse 5, the Lord is thy keeper. Thy keeper. Wasn't it Cain who said about his brother, am I my brother's keeper? What did he mean? The concept is that of a child. A keeper. This morning when I walked in, Allison was geared up, as she always is. That child can, I've never seen her walk from one place to the other. She runs. And someone had the back door open, and boy, she took off. She was headed right straight for that back door. But not too far behind her was her mother. She's fast. And so they have to be her keeper. You understand the concept. She could hurt herself if she didn't have a keeper. Amen. God is the one who watches over you. And if He's got a leash on you, it's for your protection. If God has put a fence around your life and said, this is as far as you go and you can't go any further, it's for your protection. If God has restricted your life, it's for your protection. Because God is your keeper. Hallelujah. The Lord is thy keeper. Notice this. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. Folks, He's closer than you think. I said He's closer than you think. You have to be near something to be under the shade of it, don't you? He's close enough to be the shade on your hand. Notice the next verse here. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. This is a reference to what happened to Israel in the wilderness. In the wilderness, if you remember when God went with the children of Israel, have any of you ever been, and let me kind of put something parenthetical in here to help you understand. Have you ever been into a desert condition? Now, these people were in a wilderness. They were in a desert place. Desert has two things that can kill you. First of all, the heat in the daytime, and second of all, the cold at night. It's not like it is here, where it's hot in the daytime and hot at night. In the summertime, we have 2 degrees hot and hotter, you know. But in a desert, it can be so cold at night. The temperature goes way down. So in the wilderness, God was a cloud to them in the daytime. Remember, he led them by the cloud? He was a cloud and a covering to them in the daytime. And yet, in the night, He was a fire. Remember that? He was a fire at night. You didn't have to build a fire to warm yourself. God was a fire. The whole atmosphere above you kept you warm. God's trying to tell us something here. The sun shall not smite thee by the day. He will cover you. The moon by night. We have nothing to fear. We have nothing to fear as long as God is our protection. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. So I think it's here we begin to understand what God is doing in our life. The preservation of our soul. God is interested in your soul. It was for your soul that Jesus died on the cross. It was for you and your soul that Christ suffered the agony of the cross and the victory of the tomb. So much of our life is spent worrying about whether I'm going to have steak or chicken tomorrow. Am I going to wear something that's fashionable? Am I going to drive the right car? Hello? You know, some children have trouble driving an old car. They have to have a fashionable car. Hello? I don't guess that applies just to children. I think we all have that problem. We must learn in our relationship with God that He has an interest in our spiritual man. Because it is our spiritual man that inevitably lives on forever. This physical body will go back to the ground, and all of the ornaments that it wore and all of the wonderful things that it possessed in this life will perish with it. Paul says the things that are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What are you going to live for? Are you going to live for what you can see? Or are you going to live as Moses did, as seeing Him who is invisible? It's really not that hard when you understand it that way. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forevermore. God's authority in your life extends not only to this life, but forever. Did you know that God wrote your name down in the book of life before He ever laid the foundation of the world? Do you think that you are being saved because it pleases you? No. God is working in your life because it pleases Him. Hello. Yes, sir. That kind of helps us change our mind just a little bit, doesn't it? That what God is doing in our life is not the result of us, but of His will. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time, even forevermore. We're talking about an eternal aspect here. So I conclude this morning. In this psalm, we see something. We see there must be a letting go and an understanding that you do not control your life, God does. You have a will, and you can resist the will of God. Yes, you can. But God also has a will, and the will of God will be done. God chose you. You didn't choose Him. He chose you. He's made a plan for your life. And you will do that. You will do what God planned. God may have to do you like Jacob. He may have to get you down and rub your face in the mud until you say, Uncle. Amen. He may have to do you like Israel and march you around the same mountain for 40 years until you're willing to say, I believe I can take that land now. Amen. There are a lot of things that God may have to do in your life, but sooner or later, you're going to do them. Sooner or later, you're going to yield to God and do His will. There are 15 steps of surrender. We're on the second step. But if you really want to know God in your life, that's what this is all about. What I've talked about this morning, how that you go to everywhere, everybody, and you try to get an answer from God, and nobody has an answer for you. That ought to tell you something, that God wants you to get the answer for yourself. God wants you to grow. He wants you to come to that place where you can come to God and you can hear from God for yourself. Because that's what maturity is all about. Well, I knew I wasn't going to preach tonight, so I thought I'd take a few extra minutes this morning. Amen. I see Brother Ron sneak in back there at last, but we're so glad to have him here. And again, I want to remind you, Brother Ron will be preaching for us this evening. So you're going to miss a blessing if you're not here. Amen. We want you to be sure and come back tonight and bring somebody extra with you. And our convention officially starts tomorrow night. Amen. At 7 o'clock tomorrow night. And do make your plans to be here. And I know God will bless you. Amen. All right, let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning for your love and your compassion and your care for us. And you are leading us in the steps of surrender. Father, we pray that as you search through our life, you comb through the messes that we have made. Separate from our life those things that would resist your will. And help us, God, to be surrendered to you. Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Be back tonight. Choir practice, 5:30. Regular service, 6:30 tonight. God bless you.